morning, everybody. Come on in. We're in we'll be in Genesis chapter 4, if you want to be turning your Bibles there. And actually, we're going to be reading from Malachi in just a minute, too. So if you want to read, turn to Malachi and put a marker there. Lighting situation. I have to squint, I guess, to be able to read. But I think we'll make do. You can read okay, can't? I said anybody's going to read, sit on this side over here with all the lights, so you can see what you're reading. Either that or from memory, right? They're all shut off. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'll close these doors off so we can get started. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before you and we just want to glorify your name, Father. We want to humble our hearts before your throne. Thank you for this time, Father, that we can gather together and reflect on your word. Thank you for this time that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other in the lives that we lead on this earth. Father, we thank you for your Son who was willing to leave heaven and come down and die for our sin. As we read in Genesis, we see from the very beginning that sin entered the world and that man struggled with the sin against you. And we just thank you for the sacrifice that he presented for us, that we can be reconciled to you, Father. And we ask all these things through Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Dan indicated that Wednesday night you just started chapter 4 and you talked about Cain and Abel Abel brought an offering to God that God had regard for. Verse 4. In verse 5 of chapter 4, Cain brought an offering before God, but God did not have regard for his offering. And so this made Cain angry, and his countenance fell. The first point I want to make with the story of Cain and Abel is that God does not have to accept an offering. Not all offerings are pleasing to God. Sometimes I think we might get the mindset that any little thing we do, God should be pleased with that because, you know, I took the time and effort to do this thing for God and he should be pleased. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. We see that God wasn't pleased with the Israelites with some of the sacrifices that they presented. Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6 and following. David, you like reading from the Old Testament. Can you find Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 and following? Let's see how far I want you to go. Just go ahead and go through 8.
8?
Yeah.
The son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, But you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty.
I was going to bring in a broken coffee cup, but this morning I forgot. I left it sitting there and didn't have a handle on it, okay? And I've used it for throwing nuts and bolts in and some odds and ends from the garage, okay? So you'll just have to visualize this cup, all right? And I was going to offer this to somebody to take home today, if they could use it for a coffee cup. Now, how many people would be willing to take that dude home and drink coffee out of it, besides Dan? Didn't have a handle on it. You'd have to like a two-handed. Wouldn't be much of a coffee cup, would it? And I wanted to bring the point up that sometimes that's the way we are with God. We do things halfway. Our offerings to God may not be acceptable to Him. God does not have to accept our offering. Trivia question. What does it specify in the New Testament what our offering to God should be? Is it a tenth? Are we supposed to bring grain? As we have prospered. Okay. This is kind of a trick question too, by the way. Or more?
More.
More than as we have prospered?
Go ahead.
Okay. Can you elaborate on it?
Everything. Us.
Everything?
Yeah.
Us.
Our entire lives. Our spouses, our ownership, our attitudes, our vehicles, all of it.
Romans 12.
You're right, Romans 12.
That it's not ours, it's God, because He gave it to us. That we can get that in our mindset, it makes it easier to do our offering and give of our heart and soul.
In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we just had a lesson on this a couple weeks ago. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our lives is what we offer up to God. The way that we live, that is our offering. And we have to offer it in such a way, did you catch that? That is acceptable to God.
Yeah. I might just add too that this is what I've heard, and certainly if I'm wrong in this, somebody can correct me, but in the reading of Malachi where it says the Lord Almighty, God is actually putting His stamp, His full name in use here, indicating He is the one saying this. This isn't Malachi speaking. This isn't, you know, in other references in the Bible, this isn't them speaking. This is God's stamp. This is His name who is speaking these words. And I think when we realize that God is speaking, we better be paying attention.
So our offering to God is our whole being, everything that we have. Love the Lord your God with all. What is all, by the way? I'm going to do this to the kids someday. I'm going to have a pizza up here. I'm going to say, take all this pizza. Or any, you know, candy, something. Say, take all of it. If I had a bowl of candy here, you're going to have to use your imagination today. I don't have props with me today. I got a bowl of jelly beans that sit here. Take all these jelly beans, Dave. Would he take a few of them out, or would he take the whole bowl? You take the whole bowl, right? All. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, your whole being. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well... let's go back to 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? I'm going to stop there a minute because there's a point I wanted to make. God didn't accept what Cain had to offer, and Cain became angry. And I was thinking about this, and I see maybe a little jealousy here. This is my thoughts. God didn't write this. This is my thoughts. I can imagine a father having two sons, and he accepted what one did and not accepting what the other son did, and how that could cause some envy and some jealousy between the brothers or sisters, if you got sisters. And I see maybe that's why Cain's getting angry. Maybe there's some jealousy there, because God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept his.
Hey, Brother Doug.
Yes, sir.
And along that same point, Cain obviously does not value discipline. And you know, there are people in this world today that they see discipline as a criticism or something like that, but God kind of instructs us to see discipline as an opportunity. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines us and He loves us. And you know, when somebody points out something to us that we need to do different, you know, what's our first reaction? You know, so sometimes my first reaction isn't what it ought to be. But really, when we think about this, it's an opportunity, isn't it? And Cain doesn't see it that way. As you said, jealousy, envy, strife, all those things came out.
What should have been going through his mind was, okay, how can I, what do I need to do to please you, God? What is it that I need to change about my offering that would please you? But instead he gets angry about it.
Well, I think too, we talked about this Wednesday night. They knew God had instructed them. It doesn't say so word by word in there, but I know in my heart that God had instructed them what He expected of them. Because they lived in the garden, Eve and Adam did, and we were talking about when and if they were born and all. It doesn't really matter because God, I know, had instructed them what He expected of them. Just like, you know, soul, mind, body, soul.
Okay.
So when they gave their sacrifices, Abel's was accepted because he gave of his first fruits the best, like he was instructed to do. I don't feel Cain did that. He gave of it, but not the first, I don't think. I don't think it was the best. And God knew his heart, and that's what it all boils down to. It's the heart of man that either accepts you or condemns you.
Okay. Yeah, and I agree with you that the heart condition probably played most of the factor of why God either accepted or did not accept it. There's a lot of discussion about blood sacrifice. One was a blood sacrifice, one was a grain. One was from the first of the flock. That doesn't indicate that Cain's was the first. You can do a roundtable discussion about all that. But I'm not sure you'd come up with a correct answer by doing that. But I think the heart issue, you're right on target with that. Verse 7 is a real pivotal verse, okay? Real pivotal. Because Cain's going to have a choice, just like Adam and Eve had a choice. You talk about our sinful nature and Flip Wilson, if some of you older people know who Flip Wilson is, you know, the devil made me do it. Yeah, you know. You have this nature that just is prone to sin. But Cain had a choice here. It says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Okay. So Cain had a choice of what direction he was going to go from here. And just like sin was crouching at the door for Cain, sin is crouching at the door for us. And Peter talks about the devil's like a roaring lion, just waiting to devour somebody. And he's out there prowling around. We have the same choice that Cain had. Sin is crouching at our door. But you must master it. Now, how do you master sin? How do you overcome sin?
Jesus quoted God's word.
Okay. Okay. I'm going to expound on that a little bit further.
You have to do it on your own.
I got to look up my reference here. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It talks about taking every thought captive. That verse becomes more important to me all the time. Because that's where sin starts. Sin comes from, as James talks about, we're being tempted, and then, so that I don't misquote it.
That's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. Every thought captive. Every thought.
Well, that's where it all starts from.
It still is terrifying.
And that's where we have to master it. It starts with the mind. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's a thought process through this thing. I'll get you a second. I see you. To master sin starts with the mind. Take every thought captive, thinking about what you're doing before you do it. I'll get you in a second, Carlene. Go ahead.
Okay, it also says to overcome evil with good. And then you can get overcome evil thoughts with good thoughts.
Okay. I agree with that. Goes right along with what we're saying. I thought you were going to say something just a little while ago, Carlene. Were you going to?
No.
Okay.
I was just
Well, somebody was saying something along with Carol. I don't want to overlook anybody. Okay. John 8:34. John 8:31 and following. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, which goes back to what Carol was saying, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Of course, he's talking about a spiritual freedom, and the Jews, they just weren't getting it. They're talking about, well, you know, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin can become master of us. And that's not what we want. Any other thoughts on that?
Amen.
I could really go down a path. I better not.
Speaking of tongues,
yeah. But I want you to know that verse 7 is key, because Cain had a choice whether he was going to sin or not. He had a choice whether it was going to master him.
Notice God didn't say, well, just try to do your best. Or,
no.
He didn't say that. He said, you must master it.
Yeah. And thanks for bringing that up, because the word master here, it means to rule, to govern. You have to get to the point in your life that it's kind of like being proactive, okay, with the term proactive out there. situation arises that you know is sin, and you've already determined in your mind that this is the path that you're going to take and not the sin. You are the one that is in control of your thoughts, your actions. Remember when God talked to Adam and Eve, and Adam said, "Hey, it's the woman's fault." And Eve said, "Hey, the serpent deceived me." You know, it goes back to that. We can not take the responsibility for our actions, I guess. This is the only way I can put it.
Well, that's easier, you know.
Yeah, it's easier, but ultimately we're deceiving ourselves when we do deflect the blame to somebody else.
But you notice who God punished? Everybody. Every one of them. He punished the man, he punished the woman, he punished the snake. Everybody got punished. Because even though they were all handing it back, they were all telling the truth. And they were all guilty.
And they were all guilty, yeah. Okay, so Cain has an opportunity here to do the right thing, and he doesn't. He ends up killing his brother Abel. So the fact, we got a kind of a timeline here. Here Cain's offering is accepted by God. He becomes angry and jealous of it. And because of that, he goes out and kills his brother. And then, when God asks in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know." He lies. Okay, and do you see how sin works? You just keep getting deeper and deeper, right? He's digging a deeper hole. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done?" This is God. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Bummer. He went and killed his brother, and he has to be a wandering vagrant. And maybe I'm a little... simple or a little tougher. My punishment would have been tougher. By the way, that shows a little bit of God's mercy, right? God was merciful here.
Not really. You stop and think about it. If he would have killed him, that would have been easier for Cain, truthfully, in essence. But making him be a vagabond and no one could kill him was far more punishment, because he had to live that way the rest of his natural life.
Hadn't thought of it that way.
He also has a chance to repent if he wishes.
Yeah, and he was banned.
Couple good points. Well, one, he's wandering around. He probably had to be a mailman carrying mail in the snow. I'm sure that's part of the curse.
No, he didn't get my little key to
go back up in 8 where it said, "Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass." To me, that tells me that he didn't kill him right away. I think he thought about this and planned this, so it was even worse because he let that sin just grow and grow until he finally killed his brother.
You know,
so it wasn't. I don't think it was an immediate thing that he did.
Well, that was a good question of mine, and I looked in the Hebrew to see if I could understand it. Now, I had a hard time understanding it, but the NIV alludes to the fact that he somehow, in the wording, that he planned it out, that it was premeditated. Now, I'm not sure whether he did or not, but it seems as though he, you know, it wasn't just sin, but I mean, sin really mastered him, Cain, and he thought about it, and he plotted it, and planned it, and got the circumstance just right, and what sin just snowballed, doesn't it?
Well, he told him, he said, "Let's go walking in the field." You know, maybe where are you getting away from people or something so he could do this? It wasn't just like striking down dead bear because he was angry. He wanted to get him to get away and thought that he would be discovered.
Yeah, I tend to see some premeditated stuff here. The fact that he's angry, and I see some jealousy there. And maybe I'm way off there. It doesn't say jealousy, but I see that. Go ahead.
I don't know if you plan to go there, but just a couple of points. The fact that Cain replied the way he did, my brother's keeper, brings up an interesting point, because we really are each other's keepers. You know, we do have the responsibility of holding each other in account and taking on one another's burdens. So in a sense, you know, we are our brother's keeper. I also wanted to mention how the New Testament uses the Cain issue, I guess, in regards to not just the shedding of blood, but just our attitudes towards one another. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him."
Yeah, you have to go to the Word to understand that, though. I'm not sure that being your brother's keeper is a worldly attribute, you know? That is something that we learn from Jesus' teachings, that that's what we're supposed to be like. From what I see, you know, I don't want to go down this path too far, but from what I see in the world today, it's all about me. Brother Dan?
How many people were on?
612.
Well, there had to be more if Cain was worried about being murdered.
Yeah, that's a good question. And we see he ends up taking a wife here in a little bit. And I'm not sure exactly.
Where they come from?
I can tell you where all the Bible commentaries said they came from. That they had to be offsprings of Adam and Eve if you stick with the Adam and Eve were the first man and woman. Obviously, they had to come from them.
Weren't these their first two kids?
Yeah. Cain was the oldest, and
that led you to wonder if God didn't create other people.
Yeah. Well, there must be 9 years old.
Well, they could have had children in between. I mean, Cain and Abel, couldn't they?
Well, see. The timeline, you don't understand where the timeline is. It talks about Cain going out and getting married and all that, but that could have been, you know, 120 years from the time that this happened. I mean,
or he could have had a wife, or his wife. He could have had a wife when he killed his brother too. And I thought about the ramifications of that. Can you imagine the shame and disgrace that you would cause your family by dragging them through that sin? I mean, that doesn't say when he took the wife, but after or before. You know, but leaves you to do a little thinking.
612 might be wrong. That might be wrong. You want to restate that again?
Why would a woman marry into a situation like that?
Oh.
She probably didn't have any choice.
I mean, if she was.
You have to think of it.
I don't have enough time in this class to answer that question, Dan. No, that's a good question.
Dave, Carl has something to say. I just want to back up a little bit to this little discussion we had about whether this was premeditated, not premeditated, whether it happened right away or whether it took several months or weeks or days to do. That point really is irrelevant, because in order to be master of the sin, we have to be master whether it is immediate or whether we're going to plan it out for a week, a year, or 10 years. Amen. We still have to master it. If that anger comes upon us immediately, we have to master it to put our hands over that sin and not let it happen. Immediately, a week from now, 2 weeks from now, we have to master it. So really, it's irrelevant whether he killed Cain the next day or killed him the next month, or Abel. It's good discussion, because we can see how the human side of it works. You know, sin can fester, 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 and get worse and snowball.
Exactly, and if he was master over sin, it would not got past the anger point. You know? Go ahead, Dan.
Thinking about 2 Peter 2:19, it says, that which enslaves you is that which masters you. The point is, or at least the New Testament point being, I think we have to realize that we are mastered by something. And what's it going to be? That's really Cain's choice. Am I going to be a bond servant or slave of God or a servant of Satan? But you made a good point earlier when you said, you know, well, we make choices in regard to this. It's not the, you know, oh, somebody else's fault, or, you know, we're inclined to do that. But we ultimately make the choice to be obedient to God or not.
Yeah. And I think we fool ourselves sometimes when we start making excuses for the actions that we have. Yeah.
One more along that same line as Brendan just reminded me. This was the reason I actually came up with this thought to begin with. Is if you look at society, somebody kills a person out of an immediate fit of anger, it is looked upon a little bit less harsh than the guy that plans a murder over the course of a year. You know, that premeditation carries a much more higher penalty in society than a manslaughter charge when two guys get in a fight and one of them kills the other one. The ultimate, or the result is exactly the same. You killed somebody out of sin. So society puts different values on it. But really, according to what God's saying, we have to master that sin, whether it's immediate or long term.
Agreed.
Yeah, the sin happens at the thought, not necessarily at the action. So you have to master the thought so you don't take the action.
Yeah. Take every thought captive.
You know, your grandma and your mom say it's just as bad to think that it's a sin, or just as bad to think that it's to do it. That bad attitude stands true. Like you said, it originates in the thought.
Kind of like when Jesus said, when you call your brother a fool, you know, didn't say that I couldn't say he was a knothead. He just said I couldn't call him a fool. You know, that's when you take it literally, right? Boy, I passed up Romans 6:11-23. I wanted to read that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Some of this should be ring familiar to us because we've had our study in Romans. So, okay, who can see over here? Can you see, Carlene? Can you see to read Romans 6:11-23?
Yep. You should consider yourself dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourself completely to God since you have been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law which enslaved you to sin. Instead, you are freed by God's grace. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now you are free from your sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. I speak this way using the illustration of sexual masters because it is easy to understand. Before you let yourself be slaves of impurity and lawlessness, now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. In those days, when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It was not good, since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now that you are free from the power of sin and become slaves of God, Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
I can't say it any better than that. That pretty much puts a capstone on that. Anything else before we move on a little bit in Genesis? Yes.
I think another issue that is underlying here is the sense of fairness. Cain possibly felt that it was unfair that his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. He gave it, you know, as he thought it should. I know that we're dealing with desire now with a sense of fairness in discipline. And he got in trouble last night in his discipline. He had something taken away from him for the weekend. And he felt it unfair that we might be able to use it, but he can't. And, you know, so we're dealing with that sense. And, I mean, we're not told how old Cain or Abel are. I mean, they may not understand fairness either at this point.
Well, I'm thinking about that. Go ahead, Sam.
Righteousness and fairness are not necessarily the same.
Yeah. Yeah.
Being right in God's eyes may require more from me than it does from you.
Yeah. And I think the judgments that God has... And people ask this question because God is not fair to, in their eyes, you know. In fact, there's a guy yesterday, we talked about that. It's a long story, I won't draw it out, but he asked me a question. What kind of God is that does this? And that gave me an opportunity, by the way. I don't think anything I said sunk in, but the world doesn't view God as being fair, you know. Was it fair? Was it fair to drown everybody that we're going to, you know, in chapter 6 and following, everybody but Noah? That doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, what kind of loving, merciful God drowns everybody? Okay, I saw a couple of hands. I'll try to get to them. Go ahead.
You know, Brother Dave mentioned that am I my brother's keeper passage in this text. And you know, the interesting thing about I was drawn to think about the fact that we are not only responsible for each other, we are also held accountable for each other. You know, there's a lot of times when, you know, I make choices about whether I should talk to somebody about something in their life or let them struggle with it a bit longer. You know, each of us does that to a certain degree. You do it with me, I do it with you. You know, and to this fact, you know, Cain just, I mean, he was just being snotty with God, you know. Well, I'm not responsible for him, am I? You know, and God said, oh, you are. It was basically his comment. So I think it's healthy for us to understand that we're responsible to each other. I mean, that's a family relationship, whether you're talking about the fuller spiritual family, that, you know.
That's a loving relationship.
A loving relationship.
Yeah.
So we imply that God thought that, I mean, I'm not his keeper, made it much easier for him to do harm to me.
Yeah. Y'all asked the question, if Cain didn't think that he's his brother's keeper, well, it'd be a lot easier for him to murder him, right? If he didn't feel a responsibility to him. Yeah. There is that in our society today that there's not a responsibility for somebody else. Otherwise, we wouldn't have people stealing stuff from each other and doing the things that we do to each other.
You know, that makes it very scary. I mean, I was thinking that, I mean, he was consumed with such a fit of rage that he could not control his actions. You know, just like, and he did that because he was that very, very angry. So, but now, when you look at it after, he just denies responsibility. He minimized the action. He even just, I don't know whether he is hiding under a facade of some sort.
I got three thoughts going through my mind. I don't know which way to bring them out first. First, I'll go this way first. We talk about God coming to King, and there was a choice. It wasn't just out of a... He was angry, but it wasn't something that just snapped and happened. God allowed him to make a choice. God told him there's going to be a choice. You can either choose sin or choose me. And Cain chose sin. I like how you put that Cain was minimizing his sin to God. Boy, I'm right there a lot of times. I know where I struggle. I know where I have weakness. And you know what? I minimize that sin. Versus Nancy up here. She's got a struggle with whatever, you know. Don, yeah, she got Don. That was Sam, that wasn't me, brother. I love you, I'm your brother's keeper, man. But you need to talk to this guy after class. Boy, Nancy's struggling with, how come she can't get a hold of that, you know? Doesn't she realize how that's tearing her up? That's a big sin, you know? But I minimize my sin, don't I? I'll go to Sarah and then I'll come back.
No, before he killed Abel, God told him, he said, he warned him, he said, distract me, he said, you have to master it. And then even after God warned him, that's when they were taking Abel out, and it just might have just attacked him, you know. But he was warned by God that he had this feeling, you know, whatever it was, he had to master it, but...
Does God warn us at all? I mean, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Good point.
I just wanted to make a comment about, you know, whether or not these Abel and Cain were at an age of understanding fairness, because I think they were at an age of accountability. Otherwise, God would not have warned Satan, you know, you need to master this sin because it's creeping at your door. And he also was very blunt in saying, if you do what's right, won't you too be accepted? I think the fact that God is pointing this out shows that that Cain was at an age of accountability. But just to further that point about how we kind of minimize, you know, I think we're going to get into an interesting story with the great-great-great-grandson of Cain, who commits murder too and thinks himself better in his arrogance. And, you know, it's almost as if, you know, God was weighing, well, Cain was far worse than Lamech. And I don't see that God differentiates sin as sin.
Yeah.
You know, one is not better than the other. It's still a separation from him.
Exactly right. My brain is having a tough time keeping up with everything I want to say. So, thanks, Dolores. You know, this issue is... This issue of fairness... just that fairness issue in itself could lead to sin, because our relationship is with God, and when I start looking sideways and I see Brother Dan, he's driving a new car this week, and you know I don't have a new car, that doesn't seem fair. God has blessed him so much more than me, you know. The guy I talked to yesterday lost two brother-in-laws in about 2 months, you know. He's going, that doesn't seem fair. You know, why is that happening to me? So when we're looking sideways at other people and comparing our relationship with God based on what's happening with you, that, in my mind, could allow sin to enter. That's where the envy and the jealousy type things start coming up. I hope that helps with what you asked.
I don't feel as Christians we have the right, like you say, to look sideways. It's a point of humility. I feel I should feel blessed and lucky enough that I have been brought to the point in my life where I'm at, that someone cared back when to lead me to Christ, that I can have that relationship with Christ, that God has created that situation for me to make those choices, that I am now, you know, a daughter of God, and whatever befalls me in this life, you know, it's not the physical, it's the spiritual. And, you know, we don't have the luxury, we don't have the right to say, well, I don't got this, or my arm had to be cut off for this, or I lost my liver because of such and such. We don't have that right. You know, we need to have humility, and I'm not there. I'm preaching to myself. That we're lucky enough to be a son or a daughter of God. You know, that's hard to explain to somebody who's not a Christian or doesn't have the luxury we have of
doesn't have the hope.
Right.
Our hope lies, our citizenship is not here, it's somewhere else.
Right. And that's hard to bring to mind once in a while. But I just, you know, sometimes I need to tell myself, you shut up and you're lucky to have what you got. You know, you've got God and other people don't. It's not the car you got, or, you know, your kids aren't pro athletes, or whatever your vice is, you know.
Excellent.
I think first at that point is, you know, we're not in a position where we can judge God's fairness either.
And it talks about what exactly that, and it, you know, talks about the potter making one pot for this and another pot for that. So
what he's decided for me, I don't trust that. You know, yeah, you have your choices and how kind of how your life goes, but in the things that happen to you that you have no control of, that's God's choice. And you don't have a say. So if you truly believe that He's got out for your best interest, you just have to shut up and go off the ride.
Brother, I'm trying to get to a place where there's a real difficult passage so that you have to deal with it on Wednesday night, but I don't know if I'm going to make it there or not. We do that to each other, don't we? God passes judgment on Cain, and I want to go to verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. There's a separation there. He's not with God anymore. Our sin separates us from God. We can read that in Scripture. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3 talks about our iniquities. Go ahead, Sam.
Two quick points about whether or not these two young men were responsible or old enough for age and accountability in the eyes of God. Number one, they're old enough to have their own occupation. They're both listed. And number two, God counted them as accountable. There's no question He was.
When it says He was accountable, so He left the Lord's presence, does that mean God was with this group? Or does it mean that He just turned His back on God? I mean, you know, was God with this group of people and not the bunch that was over here? The nods, you know,
the nod heads.
Do you know what I'm saying? Does that just mean He turned His back on God? Is that what He was?
You know, I don't know. I didn't look that up in the Hebrew. I'm not sure. Either way.
You know, when they were out of the garden, but they still in His presence.
You make an interesting question, because as you get into verse 4:26, after Seth is born, it talks about men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. They start calling for Him. They invite Him in. They, you know, it's like He's not in their presence. It's like I call you up on the phone and say, hey, I need to talk to you, but you're not in my presence. So that's an interesting point. I was going to try to bring that up and discuss that and leave it for Dan for Wednesday night. But is this the point in time where God is not walking with man, and you know, through prayer and those kind of things, you come before God? That's a good question that I'm not sure I have the answer to. So I'll look that up for you, though. Okay.
I'll look you up too.
Okay.
I won't leave that up to you.
Okay. Excellent discussion. I didn't get as far as we probably needed to, but that's okay, because it was. I learned a lot. Thanks for your comments, guys. Brian, right? Byron. I knew it was one or the other. Byron is from Texas. He's up visiting with us today. Make sure you welcome him. You're dismissed.